Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the third chapter of the book of Revelation. I thought the Lord might make some stops on the way through here, but there's just two churches I want to speak about this morning, the church at Sardis and the church at Laodicea. And I will take what I feel are the predominant truths from what we have prepared to share with you. Heavenly Father, we are amazed that you would stoop to use clay vessels like ourselves. And like us all. So many times, Lord, we're aware of our lack and our imperfections and our weaknesses. We are so aware that our strength seems so small that you might make us aware of how sufficient you are and you alone. And so, Father, we revel in our weaknesses that we may revel in your strength. Glorify your name in all the earth. Continue to be that gentle rain that falls upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you about church repentance as seen in the life of the church at Sardis and the church at Laodicea. And so we touch on two areas this morning, weakness and lukewarmness. The church in Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him, Jesus, who holds the seven spirits. That is, the fullness of the Spirit is seven. Jesus is the full giver of the full Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the seven stars, those are the messengers whom the Lord holds, all his servants. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, King James, be watchful. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have heard. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I point out to you, first of all, that these letters are written to churches, and then I immediately point out to you that every one of them concludes with this word, let him that hear what the Spirit says to the churches receive it and obey it. Let him that hath ears to hear receive and hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So you have the letters written to the church, but every one of them is nailed down to individuals, because the church is made up of individuals. And so at first it's a general open letter, but it always concludes with you and me. Let him that hath ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How does it apply to me? Please notice, let him that hath ears to hear what the Spirit says, present tense, is saying. This is what he said, now what is he saying? Let him that hath ears to hear what the Spirit is saying right now, present tense, to me, to you. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying. The general letter, yet personal application throughout, and present tense, he keeps on saying, for beginning with John when he wrote this in 90 AD, down to 1989, until Jesus comes, the Spirit will be taking these letters and keep on saying something to the church and to individuals who are prepared to hear his voice and go with that. I point out to you also that this epistle and these epistles indicate something else. The last words our risen Savior said on the face of this earth was go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and that's why we'll have a baptism service this evening, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Those are the last words of our risen Savior while on earth to the church. And then it came to me this week as I was reading and studying that the last words recorded of the risen Lord to the church is found in Revelation. 60 years later, the risen Christ had something else to say to the church. On earth, his last words were the Great Commission, no problem. And we live and move and obey our precious Savior in that regard. But his final words are in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, when he said, to the church write. And that to the seven churches he wrote, to five of them, he said, repent. To two of them, he didn't. Now, we're in the five class. Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't be addressing himself to us and getting our attention as he has in these days. All right? So we thank the Lord that the risen Savior, speaking to his church, is he who not only walks amidst the candlesticks, which is the symbol for the local church, but But he speaks to the local church. Not only what he said, the Bible is what he said, and the message should be, what is he saying? The prophetic gift should be, what is he saying? This is what he said, what is he saying? He never says anything contrary to his written word. He emphasizes it, expatiates it, uses it again for what he is saying. This is what he said. That everyone who hath an ear to hear individually what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And as to the individual, all the message of all the churches is to all the individuals here, because some of this will apply and some of that will apply and some of this will apply. In the light of that, we look at this letter to the church of Sardis. Sardis was an amazing town. It was built on a great precipitous hill 1,500 feet high. The king of Sardis, best known, if you've ever heard the expression, he's as rich as Croesus. Croesus was the king. The city was built on a river which was gold, literally gold rolling down the river. And they mined it and they panned it and got a lot of wealth from the river. And Croesus may have been one of the richest men in all of Greek history. And that's why the saying came, as rich as Croesus. He also became a very self-sufficient king. He was warned by an oracle not to go to war, because they said, if you go to war, a great nation will be destroyed. And he thought, aha, that means the other nation, but it turned out to be his nation. He was beaten badly by Cyrus of the Persians. He retreated back over the river and with great confidence went to his city on the hill fortress, Sardis. There's no way. They tried for 14 days to take that city, and Cyrus put his men up. They took an awful beating. He couldn't take it. Finally, after 14 days, he said, if there's any man who knows how to get into the city of Sardis, I will give him a great reward. There was a soldier by the name of Hierodes who watched the ramparts and the walls of the city of Sardis. As he kept his vigil, he noticed one day one of the guards dropped his helmet over the wall, and it fell over the rampart down the cliff. And he watched the man come over the cliff, down it, over the wall and down the cliff, and retrieve his fallen helmet. And he thought, that is the way into that man. He didn't break his neck. He got down that precipice. He got back up that precipice. That's the way to do it. When night came, Hierodes went with a troop of men, and they found a great crevice in the rock. They found a great place to put your hand and your feet, and you could get your way up into it. They got up into the wall and over it, and there wasn't one guard on duty, not one. They had such confidence in their place and their location, they hadn't even posted a guard, and the city fell. Now, when you read this, be awake, wake up, come from your apathy. It came home to them. That was their history. You'd think they learned their lesson. The only thing we learn from history is we do not learn from history. Unfortunately. There's enough in history to keep every nation from doing foolish things if they'll read their history. But every nation thinks they're smarter than history and can beat history. You can't beat history. Whatever happens again and again in history is the folly of mankind. If they would read their history, they would know now. They know, don't do this. Every other civilization has gone down the tube. We will go down the tube. Not us. We're special. They all said that. 200 years later, Sardis was its own city again. Antiochus came against the city, found the same insuperable problems that Cyrus had found. But he too had a soldier whose name was Ligorus. And he said, if anybody knows how to get up into this city, I will reward them. And Ligorus watched that city, and he watched those walls, and he studied those precipices, and he found that crack, and he took troops up 200 years later through the same crack, made their way up to the wall, over the wall, and again, nobody on duty, nobody wakeful, nobody watching. Now read the letter. You see? It comes ringing home to them. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Be watchful. The most frequent command in the New Testament is, be watchful. Watch and pray, Jesus said, lest you enter into temptation. Quit ye like men, be strong, be watchful, be aware, spiritually alert as to what's going on in your heart. There was nobody on the wall, no guard was posted, everybody slept, everybody had a trust in their location, a trust in their natural strength. And the city fell twice because nobody was watchful. Now this speaks to us spiritually. Are any temptations coming up over the wall of your life? This church said, we're alive, and God says, you're dead. We have a name to be alive, and he says, you're not, you're dying. You better strengthen what remains, because when I come, there's a few there who are walking with me in white, they're obeying me. But he said, you're on the verge of dying, strengthen what remains. Is there anything in your Christian life just about petered out today? Is there anything you used to be strong in, it's just about flagging out? Because you've allowed over the wall of your life and over the wall of your heart all kinds of enemies to find the way in, to find the crack in the precipice, to find your wall and guard it. Has prayerlessness become the result of having things come in over your life? And the Lord has spoken to me this week about prayerlessness, whether it's the ministry of missions or overseeing the work or preaching or radio or whatever else, planning ahead, trying to wait on God, and I've got to seek his face more and will, lest I should find in my own life a prayerlessness that I cannot lead you in the way that God wants me to. And I ask your forgiveness for that, that I should have maintained a mentality of maintenance rather than to be very alert to him. And I covet your prayers that I shall not fall into that, but rather he shall find me watchful in my heart, and that I take the time to spend before his face, say, Lord, this is your work, these are your people. What is it you want of us, O Lord? And I found over the wall of my heart came all my ministry and all the jobs to do here and all that has to be done. And those things are inescapable to a large degree, but I still can make arrangements whereby I do find his face. And so can you. I just have to rearrange some priorities, don't I? I just have to take some things away I don't really have to do, and I can seek his face because first love does that. What's come over the walls of your life? A lie of the devil that you'll never be any different? It spread its influence all through your soul so you feel, I'll never be anything other than I am, rather than to find out all you can be in the Lord and take his immediate life as you see it with the eyes of your heart. To buy the rejection of people who said you were inferior, whether it's your mom or dad or your boss or the military sergeant or your prof at school, and to let that be the weight that's on your soul rather than the life that's in your life, and God can make you different. But if you buy that, it'll erode out everything inside the wall of your heart, and you'll just be an empty shell of a person. And those who have gone through that can attest to knowing both sides of both the despair and of the joy of knowing they're free to be. And that'll help you just to sink back down from despair to disillusionment to discouragement to defeat. And so don't get on that slide. Don't get on that slide. Are you resting in last year's spiritual victories? That won't get you very far. Those will die out. Each victory will help you some other to win, provided you have a watchful heart. That's why Jesus said, guard the heart, for out of it come the issues of life. And so are you guarding your heart, whether it's watching television or your schedule, and saying, now, Lord, I had my breakfast, but didn't have my time with you today. I had my lunch, but didn't have time with you today. I had my newspaper, but I'm going to make time for you today. And that watchful heart spirit with a joy to know that he is there, and I will give him that time, and I delight to choose him that way. Have you found unforgiveness come up over the walls of your heart? Maybe some Christian brother ripped you off, some Christian sister, and they shouldn't have done it, and you're hurt, and you're still carrying it around, and you feel you have a right to be mad, you have a right to have self-pity, you have a right to this and that. You don't have a right to that. They were wrong. The point is, what are you and I going to do with it? How will we respond to it? Are we going to let it rot us out the rest of our lives? Be watchful. Catch it right up close. Don't let it become something that's come in over the wall and gone all through the castle. Now we've got to chase it around all over the place. No way. Catch it right up front. Check every thought coming in over the wall of your heart. Make it show its ID card. Require identification before any thought can come and live inside of you and be there. Is it true? Is this what God says about me? What does God say I should do about this temptation? And Christ is the joy and the castle of our heart. And he is the one who's turned you not only to a cathedral, but he also makes you a castle, for he's the captain of our salvation. He lives in you. And therefore, war your good warfare by the prophecies that went before on you. And take his sufficiency for what's there. If it's worthlessness coming in, you take your worth from him and you counter it. Check it at the gate. Check it at the wall. Don't let the ladders come up against the wall. Shove them back before anybody starts climbing up that wall. So we are watchful. We strengthen the things that are there in the Lord. I have not found your deeds complete before me, Scripture says. Well, did you say, I'm going to read a half a chapter a day, and read it twice, and that was it? Think I'll read a Christian book, and you didn't get past the preface. Told Pastor Mike I'd help, but never did show up. I said I'd be there, but I haven't even put my name in. I mean, what are you in the process of? I find your works are not complete and perfected before God. One of the great words in the New Testament is perseverance, maintenance, maintaining, going on this, fidelity to commitment. Did you promise your wife you'd do something, hang a picture or mow the grass to come or whatever the promise is, a little bit early for that? But what are you doing it's a follow-through thing, a follow-through. When there's no one to watch and there's no glory to it, follow on through before the Lord. None of your works, or many of your works, the Bible says here, I don't see them being fulfilled or completed before the Lord. Have you started something? Then he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Cooperate with his love and finish your project. Go through with your commitment. Teach your children. You said you'd babysit tonight, then you're going to babysit tonight, honey. You can't call them 3 hours before then and bomb out on them. They're counting on you. Well, I'll get somebody else. Maybe so, maybe not. But you're going to have to clear that with them first, your commitments with them. Follow through. Follow through. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He didn't back off, though he sweat blood. He followed through that your works may be complete before the Lord. Hear me now. An unbeliever said it, but there's truth in it. Fate is what I must do. Destiny is what I meant to do. You see? Well, I meant to. That was a great idea. It probably was a great idea. It could follow through with that. And this is part of be ye steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, what's dying out in your life? The living Christ isn't dying out, I'll say that. And maybe you're dying out of your own effort. Maybe you're getting weak enough to take his life for this thing. But he said, this I would have against thee. Complete what you put your hand to. Show up for your commitments. Follow on through with what you said you'll do. Don't back off. Say, well, yeah, count on me. Then they never can count on you. Or you never phone in or whatever to cancel out. Follow on through that your works will be completed before God. And the Lord spoke to me about some things. I've got to get some things on the road that my heart's and my hand's been there for a while and I keep doing other things. And it's not them doing other wicked things. It's other good things. But there's some gooder things I've got to get to. And God will hold me to those things because in a sense, those are only the things that I can do. And there are things that only you can do and I can't do them for you. And so we commit ourselves. As the Sardinian church to take, oh Lord, I hear you. I will complete what I've started before you. I won't take on 17 things. I can't do 17. But two or three or four, what I commit my hand to after prayer, I will follow through on that. You tell your husband you're going to get the house clean, never follow through on it? You know, ladies, I'm always sticking up for you. I hardly ever say a word to the men. I get to encourage them. I want to encourage the men. I'm always holding you up because most of the time the women are the ones getting the bad end of it. Do you follow through on that? You say you're going to get better meals for him? Now maybe he's tired of having TV dinners after an 8-full-hour day and you're going to sit around and read magazines and watch television. God's not happy with that. And if your husband isn't, I don't blame him. And then don't try to manipulate him when he gets home. Give him the cold act. Freeze him out. A lot of ways a woman can control a man. And I've never talked this way. I want to talk to women this morning. You know how to manipulate your husband. If you're doing it to your own flesh, God have mercy on you. And I'm verily saying to the women, but I will this morning, and don't you withhold your body to try and get vengeance on him. Make him shape up. Maybe he works 40, 50, 60 hours a week, and you're not out there working 60 hours a week. Maybe you have to work some. I hope you don't, but if you do, you do. All the more reason you understand how tired he is when he gets home. Don't expect him to be the Apostle Paul by Friday. And then you get mad at him because you've had all day to sit around and read your Bible if you want to, or go to Bible studies if you don't work, and then wonder why he doesn't get spiritual. He's paying your bills so you can go be spiritual and have the time, and you better appreciate it. And men don't get excited about some woman getting on his case about being spiritual when he's got his 40 to 50 hour week, and they want 100 miles an hour of him at the job, and then you wonder why he hasn't read through 7 chapters by 10 o'clock at night. You'll never win him that way, and you won't encourage him that way either. You just make a man at you, and he'll either pull back or he'll yell at you, one or the other. And you put up a barrier and he'll say goodbye to you. You have all that stuff. You be as patient with him as if you were working the 60 hours a week. And then you'll understand. Maybe you ought to go work 6 hours a week, 1 week. Just know that's how he feels. And then come home and try and do what he should do. So ladies, that's my little word for you today. Don't let anything die in you that you said you'd do towards your husband before him. He might be unfaithful back to you, not getting the picture hung or this or that, okay, but he's probably got more in his mind than you do. And I'm not putting you down, but what's meat for the goose is meat for the gander. What I meant to do. Now my time is up, and I'm going to take 3 minutes. The Laodicean church, great city, great banking center. They had an earthquake And they rebuilt it without one penny from Rome, no government aid, tremendous. They were a great center for clothing. They made glass, glossy black garments from wool from their sheep, which was world known. They were a great center for medical help. They had eye salve and ear salve that was world famous. And when you read this letter, it says, you're blind, you're naked, and you're poor. Hey, wait a minute, I got a three-piece suit on, I got the Murphy Johnson shoes on, I'm okay. And just let me quickly say, I'll leave it here, that they judge their spiritual life by external measurement. The money they got, the possessions they owned, the clothes they wore, and the medical renown that they had, all of which had nothing to do with their spiritual lives. And if we ever judge our lives by, hey, man, I got a VCR now, I must be doing okay. I got two pretty good cars in the garage, I must be okay. I got a raise last year, I must be doing okay. And God's just blessing me with all kinds of things. My TV's bigger, and my microwave is bigger, and I got more stereo noise. Just listen, I got all these decibels coming out, I must be doing okay. You may not be, let me say, being rich doesn't put you in hell, and being poor does not put you in heaven. Piety doesn't come from poverty, nor does riches guarantee you a place in hell, not at all. What is your attitude? And I'm saying, don't get lost in the possessions God's given you. Don't get lost in the accrued things you've picked up by the mercies of God. Don't say, I must be okay spiritually because I'm getting blessed over here materially. God wants to know what your heart's like. If you got that over here, what's your heart like? Fine, don't throw them out. What's your heart like? And he says, I see you lukewarm. You say, I'm rich. I'm going to tell you, you're poverty stricken. You say you're clothed, I'm going to say you're naked spiritually. You're going to say you see, I'm going to say put some of your own eye salve on, Jesus says, so you'll see. They didn't even know that bad. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, the Lord said. Whoa, you don't run to that scripture very often. But you know to whom he said this, and I'll close, to whom he said this? He also said this, whom I love, I reprove and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. And you know, there's a great word for love. There's a word agapao from which you get the word agape, that great Calvary, agape love, invincible Calvary love. He doesn't use that word. He used the word phileo, which, if I could retranslate it, would say something like this. Who, those of you who are so dear to me, you are so dearly precious to me. Phileo is the brotherly, kind love. He comes down to our level. He says, look, whom I love, who you're so dear to me, those I reprove and I rebuke that they can come to me again. So the reproof of our Lord and the reproof of your pastor is not because of anger or hatred, but rather because we are so precious to him. He goes out of his way to reprove us with this phileo love. It's just a brotherly, a great big brother arm around us love. He said, I want to reprove you, not give you a ton of stinging sentences. I may do that, but I want you to know when that's done, I entreat you to make the change in your life because of my great love for you. Don't become lukewarm. I didn't say because you're exhausted, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I didn't say because you're emotionally drained, I'll spit you out of my mouth. That's not it at all. It's when you're well and strong and healthy that Jesus Christ is still ho-hum. That's what he's concerned about. When I'm well and strong and rested, that Jesus Christ is still ho-hum. Rather than be my first love relationship again and yours. Will you take this home to your heart? Apply it to him that hath ears to hear, where it fits. Let the Spirit speak unto the churches, and to me, and to you, that we might become a bride, being perfected by his own glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the ministry of music and prophetic utterance in your own unchanging word. Apply it to my heart, Lord. Apply to this congregation your own kind, benevolent entreaty, that we may turn and be pliable and make thee again our very first love. In Jesus' name, amen.